Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We're in the middle of a really special time of the year. Especially for those of you who were raised more Episcopal or Catholic, the Lenten season has always been very, very special, I would say. For me, I was raised in the Church of the Nazarene, raised Protestant, but Lent was kind of off my radar until my adult life. I'd heard about it, I just didn't have much information, quite honestly, about it. And so it wasn't something I did, but the more I've learned about the significance of this 40-day journey leading us to Easter, it's just really special. So on March 5th of this year was Ash Wednesday, and many celebrated different services for that, which I thought was always interesting. And it will march through 40 days, Monday through Saturday. Sundays, they don't count into the mix. Sundays remain celebrations of God's of Jesus' resurrection, but 40 days marching toward Easter Sunday morning. So we're kind of in the middle of that Lenten season, but today we're going to start our Lenten series called The Path. So as we get started on that today, I want to remind you there are several different ways to plug in to follow along with us today. You've got a bulletin insert. You could take some notes. We've also got our live event through YouVersion. There's a QR code in your bulletin if you want to follow along that way, or if you use Facebook or Twitter, there's different ways to communicate. So we're going to start this series called The Path. And in this series, we really want to look at the ideas that Jesus walked a path, a very clear path, and that he called us to that path. And so we're going to use a lot of words, a lot of images out of what Jesus, how he lived and what he did throughout the series to help us understand, are we on the path of Christ or are we on our own path? And I think there's a good question to ask on a day like today. Are we on the path that Christ has called us to, or can we really be honest with ourselves and assess, are we on a different path? And so that's really what we're going to be kind of looking at over the next few Sundays, in fact. And so each one of the different pastors that are going to be preaching on this are really hoping that the scriptures and the ideas of what we see in the life of Christ will challenge us to live life differently and allow that transforming work of God in our heart to continue to take root within us. I want to ask a question as we get started, which I often do, to try to challenge our line of thinking. As you listen to the words you're going to hear today, I want you to ask yourselves this question throughout the morning. What are you going to do with Jesus? And what are you going to do with his path? What are you going to do with this character named Jesus? And what are you going to do with his path? That's a question I want us to be thinking about throughout the day. Now, I want to start looking at the path of life in general. The path of life begins at the very beginning of time. And so we ask ourselves, how do we know what the beginning was? Well, Genesis 1:1 says it this way, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And we have these four words that challenge us because we have no idea what was before Genesis 1:1. We have no idea how things were organized and what things looked like. We just have a simple picture that there's God in his unified form, yet still, even at the very beginning, multiple parts of God are present. The inspiration to write Genesis reveals that when it was time for God to create man, he said, "Let us make man in our own image." The Hebrew writer was inspired to write plural about us and our. And I believe intentionally, I believe we're beginning to see the Trinity of God present at the very beginning of time. So we have this moment where God creates. He pulls matter into life and he breathes life and it happens. He begins to create the water and the land and the sky and the air. He begins to dream and create every one of the elements on the periodic table of science. He puts them all into motion. He establishes the laws, how they will function with each other. And then he gets to man. And he He gives mankind something that nothing else received. He gives man a will. He gives man a soul, a spirit. And it's with that will that mankind then chooses and wills to try to become like its creator. I think when you really boil it down to what sin is and where it came from, it was that will, it was that desire to want to be like God. And so we see the fall of man. And it's in that moment that I wonder if God didn't have a choice. That's a deep theological question I'm not here to answer today. It's a challenge I want us to think about. Did God have a choice in this moment? I mean, in my mind, I see a choice. Well, earth was a good try. Didn't work out so well. They want to do it their own way. I'm going to scrap that and move on and try it again. That would have been one choice. I might have taken that choice if I were God. But there's another choice. Well, they've chosen to live their own way. They want to be like me, which they can never be. But I want to redeem them. I want to redeem them. I want to make them whole again. I love them too much just to throw that away. No way do I want to redeem them. And so that's what God did. He chose to redeem mankind. Now, in his decision to do so, redemption came with a cost. An expensive cost. But initially, it was on the heart of the man who had to bring an animal or some crops and to bring a sacrifice to God as a form of an act of redemption. But that was always temporary. That was always going to be part of the way. But God always knew, as part of his redemptive plan, there would be a once and for all. There would be a way to redeem mankind once and for all, and that would be if the thing that was sacrificed was actually God himself. And so God, in his infinite plan, created this series of events by which he would send his son to this earth and then lay down his life so that we would be redeemed. And we try to take all that in. And this is certainly the time of the year as we prepare for Easter to think about that sacrifice. But it's at that moment when God decides, this is the plan, this is what I'm going to do, that the path is established. The path that we're going to be looking at. Paul writes about it in Philippians chapter 2 this way. He, being Jesus, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul articulates very well here the path of Christ, that he would leave heaven and he would become obedient to his earthly form. See, Jesus was born with the limitations of humanity while remaining all God all at the same time. This is kind of challenging for us to really think about, and certainly challenging for us to understand. But Jesus was born a very poor boy. He was raised as a poor son of a carpenter. He was schooled in public schooling with all of his peers, and he even experienced puberty just like all of us. Jesus went through it all. Jesus experienced everything that we could have ever experienced, even to a deeper level. Jesus was tempted with even greater things than we could have ever been tempted with, because he had greater things at his disposal than we'll ever have at our disposal. I mean, think about what Jesus was tempted with, using the very power that I feel that he had every right to unleash on us. And yet he chose not to, because he knew that was not a part of his Father's redemptive plan. So while he had the power, and while he had maybe even the right, Jesus held against those temptations to follow God's plan. At the appointed time, Jesus began his ministry of redemption by calling people to follow him. Not by creating a following, but by calling those who would come alongside of him and follow him. Every time man wanted to put a crown on Jesus' head and act like it was a following to do this, he would escape. He would run away from that, and he would always remind us, I'm not doing these things so that people would look at me. I'm doing these things so that people would look at my Father. My mission is to glorify my Father, not myself. So Jesus was not interested necessarily in creating a following He was interested in calling out those who would follow him and come alongside of him on the path that he was about to journey. And he did that for 3.5 years. But then on the final night that Jesus was with his disciples, some of the most powerful words were uttered. And he says this, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Now you hear these words, and it's not the first time Jesus has told his disciples this, but I feel like it would be a little scary. His next words are, "Hey, listen, what I want you to do is love one another. I want you to learn how to love one another. If you will learn to love one another, you will get this figured out." But see, Peter is still thinking about what he just heard again, about not being able to follow. So Peter speaks up and asks him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." So he clarifies a little bit with Peter's question. Where are you going? He says, "Listen, you can't go there now, but I'm telling you, you will be able to go there later." So he begins to offer a little glimmer of hope. But see, for 3.5 years, these men have followed Jesus everywhere he's gone. They've watched him perform miracle after miracle. They've been a part of some of those miracles, in fact. They have grown from a group of religious misfits, people who didn't fit into the kingdom of God the way it was being defined, to suddenly a group of people who were soon to represent the greatest hope this world would ever know. And they did that by following Jesus. Now he's talking about leaving. And now he's talking about not being able to be together anymore. I can only imagine how that would have struck fear and concern in their hearts. So I really identify with Peter, who asked the question initially, "Where are you going?" Because Peter is the one who's quick to talk and really slow to think. he puts his foot in his mouth all the time, you know? I identify with that a lot. But Thomas is the character that I also like to watch, because Thomas is one of these guys that's pretty slow to believe, very quick to doubt. And Thomas asks the next question. Thomas says to him, "Lord, okay, we don't know where you are going, and so how will we know the way?" And Jesus answered this way, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Thomas is basically asking the question, "Hey, Jesus, if we can't go with you, how are we going to know where to go?" And Jesus says, "Listen, I am the only thing you need to know. Follow what I do. You'll be fine." In the Greek text, it basically could be interpreted as, "Only I am the way." Thomas is essentially asking, "If you aren't here, though, how are we going to know what to do?" And Jesus' response to this is, "Thomas, only I am the life. I mean, I will show you, or I'm the truth, rather. You'll know what to do by the truth that I reveal to you." Thomas is asking, "But I don't know, because if we're not together, and if you're not leading us, then Jesus, we're going to be lost." And Jesus is saying, "Thomas, I am, only I am, the life. And so if you put yourself into what I do, if you follow what I do, if you become obedient to what I'm about to tell you, then I'm telling you, your life will be better than you'd ever hoped. But you've got to trust me." Everything we need to know about the path that leads to righteousness, the path that leads to wholeness, everything we need to know about this path is found in the personhood of Jesus. He lived it out in front of us. And so what we need to do is pay attention to who he is. And who he is a guy who says that he is the only way to the Father. Those are his words. But see, in our enlightened world, where we have come to new understandings of all this religion and all science and all these things, in our new enlightened world, we want to come into a place where we say that Jesus is a great option. And that's the new movement in the religious world today. That you can put Muhammad and Jesus and Buddha and everybody on your mantle of possibilities. And depending on what life brings, just call out on one of them. Friends, I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that anywhere remotely close to something that we can ever agree to believe. Jesus is not one of a myriad of options or possibilities. Jesus is the only path that leads to eternity, that leads to his Father, that leads to forgiveness, that leads to hope. Jesus is the only path. And so we look at this and we say, okay, so what do we do with this? What do we do with this? The British writer C.S. Lewis, who many are familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia and some other writings, wrote in his book, Mere Christianity, some very, very powerful words for us that I want to share with you about this, trying to make Jesus to be one of these mere possibilities. And if this is something you struggle with, listen to his words, because I feel there is some sound logic in these words. He writes, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the same level as a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something much worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to do so." You hear the words of what C.S. Lewis is writing here? If Jesus says, "I am the only way to the Father," and we just want to pass him off as one of many options, then that makes him a liar. And if he's a liar, then he can't be a great moral teacher. And if he's not a great moral teacher, see what I'm saying? We have got to look at the words of Christ, and we look at this logically and understand that Jesus is, quite honestly, the only way, or he is a blasphemous liar who we should never pay attention to at all. One or the other. Friends, I have all the faith in the world to believe that Jesus is not just a way, but the way. And that's who we proclaim today. Greater truth could have never been spoken about. But the problem is, it's easy for us to sit here and go, okay, well then how dare those other people put all these other gods on the mantle and put Jesus right next to them? Let's consider our own mantle just for a moment, shall we? This is where it got really challenging for me as God was working me through this text. Because if I really believe that Jesus is the way, then why do I hold on to hatred instead of loving my enemies, like Jesus commanded me very clearly to do? If I believe that Jesus is the one and only true way, then why do I judge the sins of others instead of love the sin right out of them? If I believe that Jesus is the only true way, then why do we choose and why do I choose to worry and get stressed out? Because Jesus says, don't worry, trust in my guidance. If I believe that Jesus is the one true way, then why do we as a culture try to define acceptable moral behavior by what the world finds to be acceptable instead of striving for a lifestyle that is pleasing to God according to His Scripture? Friends, if we believe that Jesus is the one true way, then why do we hold on to our treasures for our own gain or spend it to acquire temporary desires of our own heart instead of looking for ways to invest those treasures into the kingdom which will last forever? If we really believe that Jesus is the one true way, then why do we allow petty differences to destroy our marriages and our homes instead of loving our spouse and our children like Jesus loves the church? If I believe that Jesus is the one true way, then why do we turn our backs on injustices of our world like human trafficking, slavery, abuse, and poverty that is very prevalent today instead of standing up for those who cannot stand up for themselves like Jesus told us to? If I believe that Jesus is the one true way, then why do we beat ourselves up, disqualify ourselves, and sell ourselves short spiritually when Jesus over and over and over again tells us that we are worth it? And He loves us, and He is using everything in our life for His good. See, I find there to be a disconnect between the true path of Christ and the path that many of us live on. Even those of us who are in the church, even those of us who are pastoring, even those of us who have been in the church all of our life, it doesn't matter. See, I think sometimes if we don't analyze our path, we're going to find ourselves very confused. There's a path that Christ calls us to, and too often the path that we're choosing to live on is quite a different one. See, I want to be on the path that reflects our Lord and Savior Jesus and all that He did and all that He said. And I think that some of those things I just mentioned are seriously revealing to me that I'm on the wrong path in some of those areas. And I want to change that. I want God to transform my heart. I hope you'll want Him to transform your heart today too. I want to ask the question, if you find yourself off of this path today, how do we get back on? How do we go from this path to this path? I believe it begins with a passage of Scripture from Proverbs chapter 3. Solomon, who was one of the wisest men who have ever lived, penned these words, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." Now, if you memorized this scripture years ago, you would think that it says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him." But now the NIV translates this slightly different, and I like it. It says, "In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight." In all your ways submit to Him. I find some great truth here, because God is not interested in making the path difficult to find. God is not interested in making the path difficult to get onto. As a matter of fact, it is a belief of mine that through His Holy Spirit, He's speaking to you right now about how to shift your life in a way to get on His path. There are things already that God is probably revealing to you that need to change. And through the power of His Spirit, He can help you accomplish that. That I believe with all of my life. So if you want to place your feet on the only path, not just one, the only path that leads to truth and to life, then I believe we need to look at Jesus. We need to know who He is. We need to discover who He is through the Scripture, and we need to reflect who He is in the way we live our lives. Solomon said that we need to trust in the Lord and lean not in us. But quite frankly, friends, it usually goes like this for me: trust in Terry and lean not on what you know to be right. It's just why, I don't know. It's a recipe for disaster. Ask anyone who's close to me. It really is. Too often, it's trust in Terry. Don't lean on the wisdom of God. Even yesterday, Sutton and I did some shopping. We found ourselves in a shoe store. I saw this older grandmotherly figure with a shoebox full of coins and dollars. It appeared that she had been saving up, and they were counting the coins to see if they had literally enough money to buy these shoes for her granddaughter. It was kind of a loud exchange. I observed it at first going, really? That's kind of odd, right? And later I thought, how cool is it that she's teaching her granddaughter to save to get the things she needs? So many others teach differently. It was just a few minutes later, after she had gathered all of her stuff and made her way to the checkout, that Sutton was still trying on some stuff nearby, and I happened to look over, and there was a quarter sitting right next to the little bench where she had been sitting and counting all of her money out. And so I'm thinking, the odds are pretty good that I know whose quarter that is. And she was still checking out. Now, a quarter doesn't necessarily get you a whole lot. Actually, while Sutton was using the restroom, I used it in one of those vending machines. I only got five little Mike and Ikes. I was a little disappointed about that. And I didn't offer her a quarter when she came out of the restroom either. But I'll tell you this. I looked at that quarter and thought, should I go pick that up and give that to her? It's just a quarter. And there was this voice in my head that said, yeah, you ought to do that. You know who that belongs to. I don't care how big or small or significant that is. You know whose it is. Yeah, that'd be embarrassing. I don't want to do it. Like, you know, you go through that. You've been there. I went and picked up the quarter. I walked up to this lady who was still talking to the lady at the checkout, waited patiently, and she kind of turned to look at me like, why are you standing so close to me, you know? I said, ma'am, I found a quarter next to where you were counting, and I thought that probably belonged to you. And I was expecting, oh, thank you, I've been looking for that. oh, I can use the vending machine for my granddaughter. Thank you so much. I didn't get that. I got it. Okay, good, thanks. And she walked out the door. I was left a little underwhelmed, all right? And I sat there watching Sutton try on her shoes thinking about this. God, didn't you just tell me to go do that? Why did that just go so awkwardly? And then that gentle voice says, I didn't ask you to do it so she would praise you, Terry. I asked you to do it to see if you'd be faithful to me. Whew. Fine. So God teaches us through the simple of obedience of finding, and this is not hers. It is my quarter, by the way. He can teach us to trust Him even with the simplicity of picking up a quarter and returning it to its owner. Not for my glory. Not for someone to say, oh, gee, thanks. But just sometimes to see if we're going to be faithful enough to do what seems a little silly. And when we do things like that, when we're willing to take ourselves and say yes to things like that, I believe God can get us on the path that will take us to even greater things. But He starts slow, and He starts small, and I'm a pastor for 20 years, and I'm still trying to figure it out. But He wants us on His path. He said, I am the way. And so the question is, do we reflect what Jesus is and who He is in the way we live? I'm going to ask you one final question as we close. And I want you to look at these words on the screen. So I am skipping a slide there, Joe. Sorry about that. I want you to look at these words. Does your life reflect the image of Jesus? I want you to put your eyes right on these words. Look at them. Does your life reflect the image of Jesus? Keep your eyes right on those words. Keep reading it, and I want God to reveal to you your life. Does your life reflect the image of Jesus? And as you do this, the image of Christ will ever so gently appear. And what I want you to do is keep looking at those words and ask yourselves this question. Do and does your life reflect the image of Christ? Is it the way you live? Your attitudes and your actions, do they reflect the things that honor Him? Does your life reflect the love that He lived with? Does your life reflect the compassion, the power, and the mission that Christ lived with? Does your life reflect the patience, the mercy, the sacrifice, and the great spiritual confidence that Jesus walked this earth with? Does your life reflect the strength and the authority and the meekness of His path? And our life must reflect who He is to the world that God has placed us in. That's the challenging question for us this day. Does our life reflect the image of Christ? I want you to close your eyes with me and pray with me as we close our time together. I'm curious today if God has revealed to you through the power of His Spirit speaking directly into your soul. Has He helped you see what path you're on? And has He given you the hope to believe and the strength to know that His path is very available to you this day? So we're not going to sing, and we're not going to get wrapped up into the emotion of a song. What we're going to do is just simply ask the question, does my life reflect the life of Christ? Is the path that I'm walking the path that Christ has called me to? And if it's not, friends, I'm here to tell you, Jesus is paving the road ahead of you. He's not hiding your on-ramp. He has given within each of us the ability to know and understand how to put on the blinkers, to signal a lane change, and get onto the right path. He is calling out to all of us today. Will you join me? Will you join me on this path? The path that's easy. The path that is wide. Scripture says it leads to destruction. It might lead to earthly success. It might even give you a little bit of happiness. But I can guarantee it will also take you away from the will of God for your life. But Christ is calling us to the path that is narrow today. The path that is easy to get on, but will be filled with bumps. It will be challenging to ride. I will not tell you something that's not true. The path of Christ is filled with its challenges, but He's there to keep you. He's the guardrails to make sure you stay on the path, friends, and He wants you with Him. And so that's our challenge for today. Whose path are you on? Father in heaven, we have been challenged. I have certainly been deeply challenged by your scripture today, the words that you've revealed to our hearts. And I pray that you will empower each of us in a way that only you can do to each and every heart. That you will empower us to signal a lane change where needed. Where you will empower others of us to enjoy the ride that we're on and trust you for the path that we're journeying along with you. And God, that you will help us, strengthen us to live for you with radical abandonment. Transform our hearts. Transform our attitudes. Transform our actions so they may all be pleasing to you. And may they all point to you and not ourselves. I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, who is the way, who is the truth, and who is our life. In His name we pray. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.